let's begin in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come again this new day rejoicing that you give meaning to life, meaning in the midst of the seemingly meaninglessness of life in a life without you. And so, Father, we thank you for that purpose that's before us, looking to glorify you and enjoy you forever. We pray, Lord, that that enjoyment of you would begin here now, even in this fallen world, and would continue and grow all the more in the glory on that day when Christ returns and the heavens and earth are made anew and we dwell with you in paradise forever. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we are on Ecclesiastes chapter 3. We have been working through here. We got to verse 18. We read this last week, but let's go ahead and we didn't get as far along last week as I thought we might. So we're going to read, start at verse 18 again. We'll do a verse each, 18 through the end of the chapter. This is page 577 if you're using a Pew Bible, 577. And we'll start with Judy.
Ecclesiastes 3:18. I said in my heart, concerning the estate of the sons of man, God test them, that they may see that they themselves are like beasts.
For what happens to the sons of men also happens to beasts. One thing befalls them, and one dies, so dies the other. Surely they all have one breath. Man has no advantage over beasts, for all is vanity.
All go under one place, all are of the dust, and all turn to dust again.
Who knows the spirit of the sons of men, which goes upward, the spirit of the beast, which goes down to the earth?
So I perceive that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is the heritage. For who can bring him to see what will happen after him?
Amen. The fancy thermostat. I think I did what I told my wife we wouldn't do. I think I may have kicked on the AC. Let me check this real quick here. Accidentally, of course. Accidentally.
I know it's midnight.
It's like it's blowing cold.
So far I'm hot. Okay, I don't know. I think it'll come together here. It's feeling already a little better because of the AC though, I think. Sorry, I apologize. Okay. What is verse 18? It raises a question, something to think about. What's the concern that's mentioned there? What truth does it recognize? Okay, more specific. Because that's a point that's been made kind of throughout. Okay, good. Hopefully, I'm going to repeat that in case you didn't hear that. Everybody dies, including animals, or to say it a different way, we are like the animals. What we have in common, we all die. Humans die, animals die. Essentially, it's a reference to the mortality that's common between man and beast. We both have breath within us that goes out eventually. And we can even think of taking that one step further, right? Like we both end up back at dust, right? Our bodies, animals' bodies, human bodies, decompose. Ashes to ashes, dust to dust. That's true for us. It's true for the animals. And so in this transition, he begins to think of that kind of, that point. And look at then verse 21. Who knows the spirit of the sons of men? Let me actually make sure I'm reading the right. Who knows the spirit of the sons of men, which goes upward, and the spirit of the beast, which goes down to the earth? Does anybody's translation put it a little bit differently? Does anybody have a different translation? Maybe ESV or NIV or...
I think it's
Everyone use New King James? We're on Ecclesiastes 3, 18 through 22. All right, well, I guess you all here, but the New King James says, who knows the spirit of the sons of men which goes upward? And a number of the other translations say something along the lines, who knows the spirit of the sons of men if they go upward? And the spirit of the beast if it goes down to the earth. It's an interesting translation difference. And
mine says something completely different.
What is yours? Read me your verse there.
You said 3?
3. We're looking at verse 3, verse 21. Chapter 3, verse 21. All right. Well, let me keep going here.
The spirit of man goes upward, and the spirit of the beast goes down into the earth.
Yes. Okay. So the difference here in the translation, some of the translations bring out sort of assumption that humans go up when they die, their spirits go up, and the beasts go down, right? And of course, we know that's the case, right? We know that. Humans are created in what way different than men? Or, sorry, than animals?
In the image of God.
In the image of God, that's right. That's what distinguishes us from the beasts. And interesting, the translation that the King James and New King James uses doesn't really bring that into question. It just asks, who knows the spirit? Who thinks, who meditates on that? As I looked at the translation, the translation for the King James comes, the way they arrive at the translation and how it's presented here is based on the Masoretic text. If you guys know the Masoretics, they, in the Middle Ages, took the Hebrew and they put in the vowel points. So originally Hebrew didn't have vowel points. And you could look at Hebrew and supposed to know what the vowels are intuitively. Hebrew speakers get good at this, and they just innately know what the vowels are. Every so often, there is a case of ambiguity on how you put the vowels in there, and that can have some small difference in the meaning. And this is actually a case where the Masoretic text in the, you know, say about 1000 AD, they pointed the vowels in such a way here that took out the sense of a question and basically put it as we have here in the King James, who knows the spirit of the sons of men, which goes up? But interestingly, the Septuagint, a much older document, the Greek translation from Hebrew texts that were much later or earlier than the Masoretic text, they translate it the way that the Hebrew could be alternatively pointed, which brings a question here. Who knows if the spirit of man goes up? And who knows if the spirit of the animal goes down? Now, I can appreciate why the Masoretics might wanted to point it the other way. it's a rather shocking thought to ask, for Solomon to ask, who knows if my spirit's going to go anywhere different than the spirit of my dog? Right? But actually, I would argue, looking at the text, apart from the vowel points, seeing even how the early Septuagint translation translated it, I think that the Septuagint translate gets the original better than that Masoretic text. Keep in mind that the vowel points are kind of like the verse numbers added in, right? The verse numbers are added in much later. The little headers here, where a chapter mark breaks. So the original didn't have vowel points. The original, I think, is asking this question. Jim, you had your hand up?
Yeah, I think it matches the theme of the text.
It does.
because without special revelation, we are left to speculate in those things.
Mm-hmm.
Where the animal soul, well, animals don't have souls, but where the animal goes and where we go.
That's right.
So it is vanity to speculate in those things because we don't have an answer to it.
Yeah.
Apart from special revelation.
That's right. And I think this is the important point here. The reason why I think the King James translation has often been palatable to the believer is because it seems to get away from the question we kind of all have but don't want to ask. We don't feel like we're supposed to ask that question, right? To even raise the question of who really knows if I go anywhere when I die different than my pet dog, right? That's like a taboo question. But, as Jim points out, Scripture does give the answer. And so for Solomon to be raising the question here, it very much fits into the sort of inquisition of life that Solomon's been doing, right? Solomon has explored different vanities, right? He's diven into dove into different sort of ways of thinking about life, different worldviews, and explored what there is to that. Can I make myself happy with pleasure? Can I make myself happy with drink? Can I make myself happy with work? He dives into these different philosophies and way of thinking and then explores them. And by doing this, he gives voice to a real question that people ask. And sometimes Christians are scared to ask. And you might even put it in this way, the sort of demand for rationalistic certitude. A lot of people today won't be a believer. They won't trust in God because they say, unless I can be absolutely proven beyond any possible doubt, unless God shows up right here and gives me every possible belief, I'm not going to believe. And, you know, it's like a lot of the proof that they demand for God, they don't demand for anything else in life. I like to point out, like, Will and Zoe have never demanded I do a paternity test to prove that I'm really their dad. Right? I mean, that would be ludicrous. Of course I'm their dad, right? Now, have I proven that beyond a shadow of doubt to them? I haven't. But they trust it. They believe it. And, well, they should. I guarantee you. So, your hand here. Okay. And yet, here's the real question. Who knows? And even for Christians who know the answer in terms of faith, in terms of revelation, do we live by that? Do we live in light of that? Or do we sometimes act in what we do, what we think, really not sure? Do we act like this question asks, I don't really know what's going to go on afterward? And it's a challenge then to assess, are we living by the faith that knows the answer, or by the worldview that says, I can't really know? Questions on that? Renee. And then Tyler.
Yeah, the ESV does say, who knows whether the spirit of man goes upward.
That's right.
The spirit of the beast goes up. And I think
if you're doing Hebrew, by the way, if you know any Hebrew, the it's an interrogative hey is the reason why this should be a whether or an if.
I think it's not just to ask the question, but I think a lot of us are afraid sometimes to offend people when we can answer it, because we may seem arrogant to them.
Yeah, that's right. Tyler?
Well, I was just confused. Is the word, because the King James says, who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward, and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth, with a question mark at the end of it. And so I'm curious, are you saying that there's a word there that they have left out, the ESV brings out, or is that word if?
So, see the word that? Who knows that the Spirit? Instead of translating the word that, translated as like if or whether.
So who knoweth the spirit of man if goeth upward?
That's right. I think that would be the better translation from the Hebrew there.
So that word that or
yeah. So the in the Hebrew there's the letter he, H. Looks like kind of like an H. Well, it doesn't look like an H, but it sounds like an H. And it can be sometimes used as an article like the, or sometimes depending on the setting, it can be make it a question, if. And so the Masoretics pointed it as a the. And that's why that translation brings it out that way. Others have seen it as the interrogative hey, which is a question mark there. And so it would be better translated if or whether. That's kind of the text issue.
Utilize that word that in the question sense, right?
Obviously, people can take English phrases and kind of nuance them too. And if that's how one understood the King James translation, then that could, you know, get to the same point. Okay. Yeah. Jerry?
Whether believer, not believer, you know.
What's your question?
Believer, not believer, whether they go up or not, or are you talking about it?
Well, I think right here the question's not getting into that. I think the question is simply trying to say, is there a difference between the soul of a human versus the quote soul of a beast? Well, we would say yes.
I thought beasts didn't have souls.
Well, I think that's the point. Yeah.
Yeah.
Not as we think of it, right? They have breath, like, you know, they breathe, but they don't have. They're not created in the image of God and have the same sort of spirit that we would,
which is distinct from instinct.
Well.
Yeah. Definitely.
I just want to say that to the believers, we know that the Holy Spirit gives us the assurance of where we're going.
That's right. That's right.
So
that's right.
Through the
that's
word.
I don't know. Do animals have souls? I don't think they do.
Well, so interesting. That's a question that I think gets raised when you look at a passage like this, because of the fact that the word for spirit can also be used the word for breath. And here, spirit and breath, whether you translate spirit or breath, people tend to translate the breath reference when it refers just to beast as breath, when it refers to humans as spirit. And so to answer that question, to be a little more nuanced, spirits as we have, right, created in the image of God, they don't have that, right? We are distinct in that way. They have a physical breath, but that's different than what we have as spirits made after the image of God.
Well, doesn't it say in Genesis that God breathed His spirit into man?
The breath of life, that's right.
Yeah. But it doesn't say anything at all about animals.
That's right. So their breath is different than our breath. And that's the question that this is trying to bring out. And we can't really go to this passage to answer that, because he's asking the question here. That's essentially the question he's asking. Is there really a difference? And we have to use other scripture to answer that, to say, yeah, there is a difference. But he's putting him in, he's diving into this worldview that struggles with this. And it's a legitimate struggle people have. And we should recognize it and help people to think through the difference. What is different between a man and a beast? And this is a problem in society, right? I mean, like, nowadays there are plenty of people that are animal activists who, in many ways, want to put animals above humans.
No. They do. It's just
well, I'm saying there's a wide group of people. Some would, some are, you know, there's a spectrum of various people, right? And there are definitely some that put animals above humans. So, Wendy.
In this, what Jerry said made me think, and everybody has this question, I suppose, or else they wouldn't have made that movie, which I haven't seen. I don't know what it says. All dogs go to heaven.
Hmm. Yeah. I have we seen that movie? I can't remember.
Well, I was wondering.
It is a question that a pastor gets every so often, right? Like, is my dog going to go to heaven? And, the Bible doesn't give us any hope for our dogs. It does use language about animals in glory, and whether that is a figurative explanation or not, I don't know, but there certainly isn't any hope that when the lion and the lamb lie down, that either of those will be your pet lion or pet lamb. You shouldn't have a pet lion, by the way. Jim.
There will be animals in heaven. There will be roast beef, so there will be.
I stand corrected. Try to. Mary.
And said that apparently a beloved dog died recently, and he said, will we see the dog in heaven? I don't know. But we won't see the dog in heaven if we're not in heaven.
I like that answer. I like that answer. Amen. All right, let's see here. So, what conclusion does he have in light of this, according to verse 22?
Without that understanding of God's giving us that in understanding of where we do go, is to enjoy our work here.
And thank you for dealing literally with what he says, because that's exactly right what he says. He says, in light of the fact that we don't know what happens after we die, again, he's still dealing with this a sort of uncertainty. In light of that, enjoy life now. And it's interesting, give you an example of how these questions can be hard if we think about, like, this is Scripture raising these questions. Matthew Henry's commentary commented on this verse. He said, sort of as a summary of the verse, he says, "Since death is a final farewell to this life, let us look before us to another life." Now that's a right application, but that's not what Solomon said. Right? If anything, Solomon said, "Since death is a final farewell to this life, live up life now." Right? Enjoy life now. And I don't say that's wrong, right? I mean, there's a sense in which that's absolutely right. Like, we don't know what will go on after we're dead, so we might as well enjoy the gifts and blessings God's given to us here and now, with the caveat of what is said at the end of the book. There will be a final judgment. And so whatever enjoyment we have in this life, we have to live it in such a way for what we do know happens after we die. We don't know, you know, when you die, you don't know what your kids are going to do with your wealth. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago, right? You don't know... okay, so he has an example. This isn't death, but, you know, we moved from San Diego. And we did a lot of little changes to our house, right? And you know, when you sell a house every so often, you're like, I wonder what happened to our house. And lo and behold, Zillow now, Zillow.com, right? You can see when people sell houses. And our house was that we sold has already been sold again. And because of that, pictures of the house are our old house. And so we're like, Kim and I are looking. Look what they did to our backyard. Look what they did to this.
Still thinking it's ours.
Exactly, yeah, yeah. And we're like, oh, that's kind of nice. They actually, on the bottom floor, they put in a whole screen door out to the back. It's like an extra patio. Kind of nice. But then they tore out Kim's nice hydrangeas. Really sad. So we don't know what's going to go on in this life after all the things we work toward. And so, yeah, there's a sense. Absolutely. We save for the future. We try to give to our kids' future. We make plans, but with a sense of there's only so much I can do, and I need to also enjoy here and now. But then, as Christians, we remember the way the book of Ecclesiastes ends. We remember the way the book ends in Revelation, and we have to live in light of that. And that's where Matthew Henry's application is exactly the application we need to get from a passage like this. What's interesting is if I actually look just to delve into verse 22 a little bit further from the not Christian application, just delving in more specifically what he's saying. So I perceived that there is nothing better than a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his heritage. For who can bring him to see what will happen after him? Let's just think about that for a moment. An analogy came to my mind of what I think essentially he's saying is, I can't worry about the future. I can only worry about here and now. Do you guys remember King Hezekiah?
Oh, I just wanted to say, he prayed, give me more, you know, I don't want to die. I was so good, I was so faithful, and then God gave him 15 extra years. And then what happened? He was not really smart when he showed...
Sennacherib, I believe, the Assyrians.
And he showed all the treasures he had, everything. And when the prophet came to him and asked him, what did you do? Oh, I showed him absolutely. There wasn't one thing I didn't show him. So what happened later? Everything was taken away.
Okay, it's interesting. So I was thinking Hezekiah, but you didn't finish the story that I think I really wanted to point out here.
His two sons were killed.
So, hold on, before we get there, Hezekiah gets a prophecy where the prophet says, in fact, I'll read it to you, Isaiah 39, 6 through 8, "Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and what your fathers have accumulated until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And they shall take away some of your sons who will descend from you, whom you will beget, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." So how do you think you should respond if you hear that?
It would have been better if he died when God decided to have him die.
Okay, well, that may be one way to respond to it. I might lament, as I hope I would lament, right?
Yeah,
so guess how Hezekiah responds. The word of the Lord which you have spoken is good. For he said, at least there will be peace and truth in my days. Poor kids. Poor Israel. And I when I read Solomon in verse 22 there, I think he's actually dealing with a little bit of this. That sort of mindset that says, let's not worry about what happens in the future. Let's just worry about my life here and now. And that's obviously not the right attitude to have. But it's a real attitude. When I mean real, this is kind of like humans, how we think, and we may not want to, we may not be honest enough to admit we sometimes think that way. Certainly in church is not the thing you say, but it can be a temptation to be like, well, as long as I got enough for me. And the book raises the question for us to be able to analyze and think about the vanities of it all, so that we keep getting to the final point. There is a day of judgment. There is something in the future that we have to prepare for. Wendy?
What this made me think of, I'll not think of Hezekiah, but was just in the present day with psychology, it's really big mindfulness, being present in the moment and what you're doing. That's a big deal now, to be present and not...
I feel like in chapter 4, there's something I'm going to touch on a little bit on that. I'm forgetting... I tend to work ahead on these books as I'm, so I know in chapter 4 where we're headed here, and there's something in chapter 4 I think I'm going to deal with the notion of living for the present versus the future, and yeah, maybe there's something along the lines of the concern about the here and now versus the future. And I think the unwise extreme would be to make it one or the other, right? Like to say, I'm going to only focus on the here and now, or I'm going to only focus on the future, and instead to say, in what sense is it fitting to put my effort and attention here and now? In what sense is it fitting to think about the future? Using a Star Wars analogy here, it's in episode 1, Qui-Gon Jinn, and... Obi-Wan Kenobi, or Qui-Gon's the teacher of Obi-Wan, and Obi-Wan is thinking about elsewhere in the future and the bigger picture, and Qui-Gon says, you need to be focused on the here and now, and Obi-Wan says, but Yoda told me to be mindful of what else is going on. And so, Qui-Gon's saying you got to balance both, basically. And so, you got to balance both, but from a biblical standpoint, they're not both of equal priority. And I think that's the important thing to say. So we live in the here and now, but we also know that eternity is of much greater value. And so there are sacrifices we make for the here and now because of something far better in glory, which, as a little precursor to our sermon today, Esau overly emphasizes the here and now and doesn't wait enough for glory. Jim?
I've heard a phrase like this. Be prepared as if the end is tomorrow. Hmm. Be prepared. Yeah. But live your life as if it's hundreds of years away.
Yeah. Yeah.
You're keeping your feet in both areas that way.
Yeah.
You're prepared to meet your Maker.
Amen.
At all times.
Amen.
You're living your life as if that's going to be very, very far away.
Yeah. There's a quote that's attributed to Martin Luther. I've not been able to find if it actually is from Martin Luther or not, or if it's just sometimes quotes get attributed to people and who knows if they really ever said it, but supposedly it goes along the lines of, if Martin Luther asked, if you knew the Lord was going to come back today, later on, or tomorrow, or something like that, what would you do? And he said, plant a tree. Plant a tree. No, he was not Jewish. Martin Luther was not Jewish. He was German. Yeah, he had not a lot of nice things to say about Jewish folks. So he was definitely not Jewish. And I'm not commending his comments with regard to that. But I'm talking about the tree comment. The tree comment was something along the lines of what we do here and now in living out our daily callings has a value and has a worth, and we should be about those things until and up to the very moment that Christ returns. And so if you are a financial investor and you know Christ is coming back later that afternoon, you should still you know, do your investment works, because that's being productive under the Lord. So, anyways, yes, Diego.
You know, I was thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he was here, everything he did, he was thinking of the future. And the future we have in heaven. I guess we...
Let me interrupt you for a moment and say, I think you overstated that. If he was only concerned about the future, I don't think he would bother with some of the acts of compassion that he gave.
Yeah, was
okay, go ahead.
Even though he teach us to say we have law, for sure law to our brothers and sisters, even though they know are Christians. But basically what I think is we need to focus what kind of inheritance we're going to leave our kids, even though there is no money. But the good thing we can leave to them is the faith in the Lord.
That's right.
They have to plant their faith, their life in the Lord Jesus Christ. If we are able to give some money to them, that would be okay.
Yeah.
But none of us were able to do that.
Well, here's the point, like, in terms of prioritization, right? It's not to say it has to be one or the other, but if you could only choose one, then you want to give a spiritual inheritance to them and a spiritual legacy to convey. And if you can also give them some financial help, that's great. But if you spend all your time not spending time with the family, so you can earn that money to give them a financial inheritance, then you've misprioritized. Absolutely misvalued. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians. Chapter 1. While you're turning there, I'm going to quote you another New Testament passage, 1 John 2:28. This is the comment you guys were making a moment ago. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. In other words, there is assurance and confidence available for what goes on beyond this life. And that, as Christians, is something to pursue, to seek after, right? Dr. Venema, when he came at the Reformation service, talked on the doctrine of assurance. And so, when we read a question like Ecclesiastes, who knows what happens? Well, the bigger picture tells us, the Bible tells us what happens, and we need to grow in our assurance of when I die, I know I'm going to go be with the Lord. Make your calling and election sure. Jim pointed out at the comment about the Spirit doing that. He also mentioned, I heard him whisper or say, through the Word. And so here's some of that through the Word right here. 2 Thessalonians 1, 3 through 10. Let me read it for you. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other. So that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith and all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints, and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. And so here is some of that assurance. What does the future hold? It was put in form of a question in Ecclesiastes. What does the future hold? Here, the Word tells us what the future holds. There is coming a judgment. Verse 6 there. Those who have troubled the people of God, right, they will face that day of judgment, and it will be a terrible day for them. Those who have been afflicted in the name of Christ, those who trust in the Lord Jesus by faith, those who have believed in the gospel, that will be a day when we will receive rest. and reward. And it'll be a day of vindication and joy. And so I could bring lots of different passages for you, but I thought this is one we haven't read in a while. There's a number of different good ones that point us to the question that can be answered for the Christian. Who knows if? We do. Right? Because the Word of God has told us and the Spirit has granted us faith in that. And so we need to keep living like that. That was Matthew Henry's point in all of this in his commentary. The world doesn't know if. We do know if. And so because we know, how does that affect our life? What are we going to do differently because we have faith in eternity? In our last couple minutes, reflection question. How will our hope of eternity affect our life compared to how someone who doesn't have that faith?
How you live your life.
Okay, give me an example.
Your choices.
Okay, that's a more specific.
To do or not to do. Say or not to say.
Okay, good. So the choices we make. The things we say, the things we do, good. Any other thoughts along those lines?
Well, I guess what you were saying here, I mean, to spend time with your children and giving them an inheritance and seeing that God and Jesus is our Lord and that spiritual foundation, or better to not spend time with them so you can leave them money and things when you die. What inheritance do you want to leave?
That's a great, a specific example. That's exactly a good example of what's our prioritization in life. And the person who doesn't have the hope, they're going to put all their effort into maximum pleasure in this life and all their effort into extension of life as much as possible. We have an interest in that, but not the same level as they do. Did I see another hand? Any other thoughts on this one here?
Well, just the aspect too is priorities and promoting the kingdom of God. You know, how do you do that? You can do that through the studies, through your life, and through contributions of financial aid.
That's right.
To the ministry.
Yeah, think about like the notion of what we're doing today, right? This is a huge value statement that we all come and do this each week instead of any other thing that the world might do each week. That we value this because we see that this life needs to look to the Lord and to our relationship with the Lord and who we are in Him and what our future holds in Him. Good. So next week we get into chapter 4. Chapter 4 is a bit of a change of pace. It starts to look for a while in Ecclesiastes more like Proverbs does. Not quite to that extreme, but Proverbs has a lot of one little short statement after another. Ecclesiastes will have more, instead of longer sections that develop one big point, more sort of couple verses, statement, and then an idea, and then another different idea. Though in chapter 4, maybe what ties a lot of the different ideas together there is with regard to companionship and friendship. In other words, our human interaction versus being alone and isolated. And so we'll have a chance to look at that more next week. Let me go ahead and close this in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have granted to us faith to see what lies beyond this life. Help us indeed to work hard in our daily callings and see the value of life here and now, but may we ultimately put our heart and our value on glory, on what lies beyond. And may that affect our thoughts, our actions, and decisions here and now. Bless us in this break as we prepare for worship. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.